Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're continuing, and I have no idea how long this series that I've called Life in the Spirit is going to go on, but it'll go on as long as the Spirit says it's supposed to go on. And I don't know that we're going to wrap it up before we even start our summer concert series, so we'll probably be back in this in the fall when we come out of the summer concert series. But I gave this a title tonight, and that's not the title I gave it because I changed my mind when I got down here. So here's the title for tonight. How many of you like titles? How many of you don't really need a title? Well, I'm going to give you one. It's this. I want you to turn to somebody and look them in the eyes and tell them, you've got gifts. You've got gifts. You have gifts. Everybody look up here. You've got gifts. Thank you. Thank you. But your gifts are just as important as mine. Now, last week, we took a look at the leadership gifts of the Spirit. And you remember what they were, the apostle, the prophet, the apostle and prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And we dug into what those were all about, but those gifts are not given to put a man or a woman on a pedestal where, you know, they sort of perform with their gift. They do their song and dance, and all you are is the audience that's supposed to applaud for the person with the gifts. Every one of God's children has gifts. So let's look back real quickly at Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place where you are you know where you are, in 1 Corinthians. You're there. But look at this, verse 12. And verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Would you read verse 12 with me and verse 13? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so those leaders were there, and those leaders are here whatever number we have those leaders within the family of Refuge here. They're here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, maybe it'll look like this. And we talked about this last week. The apostle was like the first in, the one that comes in and gets things started. Sometimes it's in a territory where the gospel has never come. Sometimes it's the establishing of a new dynamic work of the Lord in a certain place. And then the prophet brings the wake-up call. We're going to go through this really fast. The evangelist brings that clear gospel voice, that clear gospel message. The pastor is tending the flock. That's discipleship. And the teacher is instructing the flock. That's the other arm of discipleship. And mentioned it last week that in almost every translation has all five of those words in one way or another. Some are translated a bit different, but most scholars put together those last two gifts of the pastor and the teacher. It's a pastor teacher, and I don't think it's always that way. I think there are those that their ministry within the church is more of the tending of the flock, and those that it's the verbal instructing of the flock. But again, most importantly, it's important to remember that all of those gifts are given with this intention. In one phrase, it's to equip the saints. Would the saints please raise their hands? That's for the equipping of the saints, because you are not audience. You are congregation. You're part of the body with many members, and we'll get into that. But it's all of those gifts are there to equip every single believer to do the work of the ministry so that you can grow and serve Jesus. And so it's for the edifying, which means to build up, to put together the pieces. How many of you have ever bought something at IKEA? And it used to say some assembly required. Some, just a little bit of assembly required. How many of you ever had to go back and say, you shorted me one little anchor screw, and I'm here to pick up that anchor screw? And that's how the body comes in. When brand new believers, when they come to Jesus, they're parts. They're a part of the body. I was a part of the body. But there was some assembly required and some instruction required to get us connected the way that we're supposed to be. But it was to build up the body of Christ, all of these leadership gifts, to establish unity, and I love that part, to bring us together in unity and draw us toward, as it says later on in that text, it draws to perfection, to help us grow into the fullness of Christ in us, to become more and more like him, to stabilize us, it says, so that we're no longer just tossed around by every crazy new doctrine that floats through the church. How many of you know what I'm talking about crazy doctrine? If there's true teaching, there's false teaching. If there's true apostles, there's false apostles. If there's true teachers, there's false teachers. And on every one of these gifts, there's the true and there's the false. And so one of the functions of the leadership is to stabilize the body so that we're not tossed around by crazy false doctrines. And there's always a new one coming up. There is. And to keep us growing and to keep, I love this part, to keep us talking. It says that. So that we will, speaking the gospel, grow in love. So that we will have the word of God on our tongues and on our lips. That we'll be equipped and ready to tell someone, hey, it's the simplest thing in the world for you to get saved. Turn loose of the sin that you're so jealously hanging on to. Repent of that. Let it go. Drop the snake. Drop the snake. And receive the Savior. And there's more to say about that. But he says, so that you keep talking, speaking the gospel and speaking the word of God in love, and we keep on growing up. Well, speaking of growing, I have a confession to make. And don't worry, it's not going to make you want to leave the church. But it's a confession. And I'm happy to make this confession because it has been a long time since I gave up something. And since I gave up the goal of growing a huge church. It's been a long time since I had in my mind, oh, I want to preach to thousands of people. And of course I would love to preach to thousands of people, but that's not my goal. And never again, if it was at one time, it will never again be my goal to build a big church. And people say, oh, that's the church that Bill Welsh pastors. I'd like to do a sort of a gag right now, because that's how that feels to me. The idea to have that as a primary goal of my life, here's my goal as a pastor, as a teacher. I want to equip the saints to be big people. There was a book by Francis Schaeffer. I love the title. I never read the book. I tried to read Francis Schaeffer when I was a young Christian, and he was just too deep for me. Maybe I could do it now, but I love the title. Speaking about in the family of God, there's no little people. You look around this room, you're not looking at any little people. These are big people in God's view. And my heart is to see God grow big people. I want to do what God's called me to do so his sons and his daughters become big people who are equipped and discovering their calling and moving in the power of the Spirit. And oh, this is it, infiltrating the darkness around us. You know, our state, our city is just as dark as any city in this state. And we've had the same kind of violence that we hear about in so many different places around here, around our nation. But to see God equip people that discover their gift and move in power and infiltrate the broken world with the gospel and the power of his Spirit. And how many of you want to be a part of that? For the rest of the life that you have, to do something that matters here for the kingdom of God. So now that you know what gifts God gives leaders, let's talk about the kind of gifts and tools or abilities that he gives every one of his kids. All of us have some gifts, and I think all of us have more than one gift, and that gift will kind of come into call when it's time to be used. God will call upon that gift that he's put in you. So last week we listed them, but tonight I want to take a closer look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Turn to the red tab in your Bible. At least I have a red tab in that Bible. You thought I was that fast at turning to these. You know, Pastor Bill gets there quick. Get yourself some red tabs. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And follow along with me. I'm going to actually start at the beginning of the chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, of course, I do not want you to be ignorant. Isn't that a great way to start? I don't want you to be stupid. And it's more than stupid. Ignorant means you don't know. It's two words, not knowing. Ignorant. To know is sort of the Greek word gnosis, which is knowledge. And the IG on the beginning of it is to negate that you don't have any knowledge. He said, I don't want you to be without knowledge. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, and he could have listed them. The gods of the Gentile world were many, and some were brutal. And he says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so I think in there he's saying, hey, cut your brother and your sister a little bit of slack. They may not be as perfect as you think you are, but if they're confessing Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, and they're growing, maybe they're growing out of the culture, the pagan culture that they had been steeped in for all of their life, give them a little grace. They're not going to be proclaiming Jesus as Lord if it weren't for the Holy Spirit that's living in them. And then he says this in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. You see how he went Spirit, Son, Father right there? He said the diversities of gifts, they come from the same Spirit. Different ministries, it's from the same Lord, the Lord Jesus. Diversities of activities, it's the same God, Abba God, Abba Father God, who's giving all of these, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, not most. Not a chosen few, but all. Everybody say all. You know this. What does all mean? All means all. That means you. The manifestation of the Spirit. Not just the indwelling of the Spirit, but the manifestation of the Spirit, which means what? If the Spirit's in me, something's going to come out of me in terms of ministry and expression and manifestation of the Holy Spirit that lives in me, who's equipping me to be used by God. And so I love the way there in verse 4 through 6 where Paul lays down a very, very important truth, super important truth. There is incredible variety in the family of God. Now, I could stand up here and I don't see any two of you that look alike. Some of you look similar because you're family, but I don't see any identical twins here. I was just given a heads up from Bill Ferris, who's going to be here next week. He's going to lead us through communion next week. And I got a message from his wife in a group text, and I didn't know who sent it or what it was about. I didn't know anybody else in the text except me. And I'm not even sure I really know me that well. But it was referring to something that was coming up about a movie or something, and it's their triplets. No, not their triplets. Their triplet granddaughters who are in a movie that's coming up, and they look really, really alike. Okay, but that aside, none of us look alike, and none of us are gifted exactly the same way. That's a really important thing to remember, that God doesn't really work with duplicates like that. We're not cookie cut. We're all different. There's different gifts, but it's the same Spirit that gives them. And those gifts turn into different ministries, and no two ministries look exactly the same. I've seen some that tried to mimic somebody else, but that's a carbon copy. And it's not nearly as wonderful as it would be if they just, you know, follow the Spirit and do what he's called you to do. So there's different ministries. It's the same Lord. There's different activities, but it's the same God. So life in the Spirit is not always going to be cut and dry. It's not always going to be cut out exactly the same as somebody else. God has the right to move our fences and ignore our hardline definitions, doesn't he? And what I'm going to try to do tonight is give you basic definition on these gifts of the Spirit that we're going to read about. But again, I'm going to tell you, they're not always going to operate the same way from one person to another. In fact, sometimes somebody may be operating in a gift of the Holy Spirit and you don't even know they're doing it because they're not announcing it. Here comes the Holy Ghost. They're just moving and speaking and serving in his name. And God, by his Spirit, has directed somebody to, what do we learn in Peter's gospel or Peter's letter? He says there's two categories of gifts, speaking and serving, and just leading us to what? Say things and do things for him. Is that enough for you to know that God, today you've got things for me to say and maybe some things for me to do, and I'm ready for the assignment? One of my favorite prayers, and I don't always pray it the same way, but I love to live with this expectation where I wake up and I think, okay, Lord, I've checked my pulse. I'm alive. I'm alive. So I'm alive today. And you're my Lord. You're my King. And I'm ready. I'm open for your business today, Lord. I'm open to say things and do things for you, whatever in the world that might be. Isn't that a great way to live? So God has a right to move around and ignore our hardline definitions on all kinds of things. Not all leaders operate in the same exact pattern. Not all pastors and teachers, not all pastors need a pulpit. In fact, most people who have a pastoral gift don't need a pulpit, and they don't have a business card. They just pastor people, and they do it faithfully. Not all evangelists need a circus tent. They're just leading people to Christ, and they've got a wild gift at that. And God opens doors through what they say and what they do. So, you ready for this? Okay, I'm going to do my best to give you some definition and distinction on the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. I hope you realize the way I carefully worded that. I didn't say the nine gifts of the Spirit as if there's only nine gifts of the Spirit, because there's more than the nine, because you have more than the nine if you compile all those other gifts that we read last week. And I kept you a long time last week as we just read a whole bunch of scripture on that. But I'm going to do my best to give you some sort of definition and basic distinction to these nine spiritual gifts that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's more than nine, but let's start here. So to begin with, there's this word of wisdom. Follow down with him. I'm going to read the text starting at 7 and going on down to 11. Here's what it says. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Each one, read that with me. Each one for the profit of all. So you're going to do some things that are going to bless everybody. And somebody else is going to do things that bless you so that we grow. And then it says this. Here's the list. You ready? The word of knowledge. I'm sorry. The word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. It was strategic of Paul to say, it is the same Holy Spirit that's giving out these gifts. It's not the seven spirits of God, it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that is distributing to each one of us the gifts that he wants to give us for whatever reason right now, today. And I want to tell you something. Some of these gifts might be what you would call resident gifts. It's a gift that maybe you operate in in a consistent way. Some of these gifts may be a gift that God gives you for just one moment, one time in your life, and then he calls you to do something else in the way of saying and doing things for God. And how many of you are okay with that? I'm okay with that. I hope that I can say honestly, I'll do whatever in the world he wants me to do. But let's talk about the word of wisdom to begin with. The word of wisdom is this gift that brings the solution or the insight. I thought about many different ways to say this, but I think it really comes down to that with the gift of the word of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take what you know and know what to do with what you've got. And so in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, I think it's interesting that this is the first one listed, the word of wisdom. Because it says in Proverbs 4, chapter 7, get wisdom. Oh, that's the most important thing for you to get. And so it's put first on this list, and I wonder if Paul put it there for that reason. But the word of wisdom brings a solution to a certain problem. Or maybe it's direction that's needed. It's like, and when I think of wisdom, what person do you think of in the Bible? Solomon. The word of wisdom. And the idea that solved the problem between the two women that said, that's my baby. No, that's my baby. And you know the story. Isn't that a crazy story? That Solomon said, well, somebody get me a great big butcher knife. Let's just carve this baby up and you can each have a half of it. And he knew that the real mom would say, no, don't hurt my baby. And the other one would say, that's a good deal. But it was a word of wisdom in the Old Testament. God just gave him this wisdom to see what needed to be done at that particular time. Wisdom is a proper application of knowledge, which comes next. Spiritually gifted problem solving is what it is, where you see deeper. And I'll tell you, there are certain counselors that I've heard, and some that I've sat with too, that they came up with a word of wisdom. You could call it possibly counsel or advice, but it was from the Holy Spirit, and it made the difference. They listened to what was going on. And they said, well, you know what? I feel like the Lord is saying this. This would be the wise step. Now, that's possibly one aspect of what the word of wisdom might look like. But it's filled with insight. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, spiritually gifted problem solving. And it is a gift from God. Now, there's a lot of smart people in the world. How many of you have met some really, really smart people? And I guess there is a, I wouldn't call it worldly, but an acquired wisdom that comes from someone who has studied and contemplated and thought. But this is wisdom that comes in at just the right time, and it's not even necessarily from studying something. It's just God saying, this is what needs to be done at this point, and everything turns around. It's like when it's given, people usually say, wow, yes, exactly, how did you know that? And the humble servant says, well, give praise to God on that one. Because that idea wasn't something that I drilled out of the minds of knowledge or wisdom. It was just a word that was spoken at the right time, and it makes all the difference in the world. How many of you have ever been ministered to by somebody, whether you knew it was the word of wisdom at that point or not, but you poured out your heart, and they said, well, have you thought about this? And you thought, duh, no, I didn't. How many of you have had that experience? And when that comes from a brother or a sister in the Lord, you know what that is. And Paul, I think he's doing his very best to put, titles on these things that define them, but that's the word of wisdom. One author noted that the first fruit of the Spirit is love, and I love this, and the first listed gift is wisdom. I already mentioned that. But I just think they're so tied together. You know, when Paul lists the gifts, and he's going to talk about the fruit. No, I didn't say this already. He's going to talk about the fruit, and he starts with love. And I think there's something so profound about that when you're ministering in any of the gifts of the Spirit, but certainly in wisdom, it needs to be wrapped up in love. If you're you're speaking truth to somebody, it better be spoken in love. It better be saturated in love. And if it's not, it can turn arrogant, I think. Wisdom that doesn't come wrapped up in love is incomplete. And I think it sometimes reeks of arrogance. And here's the tough part. Even if it's sound wisdom, sound wisdom. So anyway, I could spend a long time on this one. Let's go to the next one, which is not the word of wisdom, but the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. This is God sharing secrets. You know, God can do that if he wants to. He can tell your secrets to somebody else, and they can call you out on that. Have we studied something on Sunday morning rather recently where God did that through Peter? Along comes Ananias and Sapphira. And what did God give Peter? A word of knowledge. And Peter's saying, I know what you did. How did he know that? God gave it to him to try to call this couple out. And there was a moment of grace, certainly a moment of grace for Sapphira, but she hid it too. And I'm not going to go back and teach that again, but it's God sharing his secrets. The word is not acquired by gossip. It was given by God, and it was devastating that day. Satan, he said, I know what's happened. I know what's happened, Ananias. Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit. And you stood here and you told me a lie with a smile on your face, pretending to be something else. And there was a devastating effect of that. But God has given some of you this word of knowledge at critical moments too. And it doesn't always come around the same way. Now, I'm going to ask a question that will sort of be like, has this ever happened to you? Where you were at home maybe doing the dishes, or you were at office, you know, just shuffling papers and all that, and something just gripped you. It was almost like maybe your heart started to beat fast, and you knew, I need to pray for my son right now. Something's going on, and I just need to pray right now. How many of you that's happened to you? It was probably Jeremy was around, so it had to be 1979 or 1980, something like that. And we're sitting at home having dinner after a really hot summer day. Oh, it was one of the hottest. It was up above 120. And I was a landscaper. And there was no air conditioning outside. And so, man, it was such a hot day. And I went home and I told the kids and Joy the story. I said, it was incredible how hot it was out there today. But right in the middle of the hottest part of the day, in the desert, this cloud came over. And I was underneath this cloud. And it wasn't a huge cloud, but I was under it long enough to be refreshed. And Joy started crying. And she said, what time was that? And I said, I think it was about this time. She said, you know, I was home with the kids, and it was so hot here. I just thought about you. It must be so hard for you out there. And she said, I just prayed that God would somehow shade you. And he blew a little cloud down into the middle of the Coachella Valley. But thank God that woman took the tip from God to pray about what was going on at that point and moved in I think it was a word of knowledge that God gave her. And she created a cloud with her prayer over me. So thank God. And I'm sure that's happened. I heard another story years ago, and I wish I could remember the missionary and the person that it was. But there was a time, this missionary, I think he was over in China, and he was just deathly sick. And he thought, this is going to be the end. I'm going to die here on the mission field. And yet in the middle of the night, he began to recover, and the fever went away, and he recovered completely. And he had it marked in his diary when that happened. And he was back in the States, I believe. He was traveling around, like, you know, Costi's with us here tonight. And he was saying, I just want to tell you all about what happened to me, how God healed me one night. And this woman came up to him and said, when was that? And he said, well, there was this date. And she showed him her journal. And in her journal, she wrote down that God said, pray for Mr. So, whoever he was. The devil's trying to kill him tonight. And she got to her knees and she prayed. That word of knowledge coupled together with prayer, which is not a gift, it's a command, all of us. Okay, next one is faith. Well, isn't faith like everything? Come on. Say, faith is supernatural confidence. It's a gift to simply believe God for something. That's all in the world it is. It's just knowing that God has given you at this point, honey, we got to go this way. I just know God is saying, let's do this. Or let's buy that house. It doesn't look like it's going to work. Let's prepare. Let's go to Get Up and Go. I'm just hoping maybe two or three or four or five more people. But you have this understanding that you have to step into it. And so the gift to believe God for something, for what? Well, keep reading. Look at the next one. The next one is the working of miracles by the same Spirit. Let me tell you what miracles is not. Miracles is nothing that has to do with magic. Miracles is not magic. Miracles is just God reaching out. It's ministry. It's never for selfish gain. Miracles validated Jesus' ministry, and they did validate his ministry. I need to say something to you. So many have said, and I'm not going to name names, Because there's still so many people saying this in terms of, you know, expounding the word of God, that the miracles happen in the Old Testament, or they happen in the Old Testament, but they happen in Jesus' ministry primarily to validate his ministry. They did validate his ministry, but that's not how they started. You read your Bible carefully, you read the Gospels carefully. It says Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw a broken soul. He saw a broken body. He saw a tormented mind. And he moved by compassion for that soul. He didn't just think, oh, this is going to increase my stock. If I can heal this person, and when I cast this demon out of that person, man, my stock's going to go through the roof. It wasn't for selfish gain, and it wasn't just to validate his ministry, although it did that. So it was beyond that, but it was powerful. The working of miracles, never for selfish gain. It's a dangerous gift, especially if you have a resident gift of miracles. And I don't. I wish I did. And I would walk through the hospitals and let my heart be moved with compassion and put people back on their feet and back in their right mind. I don't have a resident gift in miracles, but I've prayed for people and seen them healed too, and some of you have as well. Let me see the hands of those who have seen God touch people and change their lives like that. It's a dangerous gift. It's far too easily abused for selfish gain and sometimes for fame. It's like miracles for money. Some genuinely gifted servants have abused their gift and tainted it. So if God gives you the gift of miracles, don't blow your horn on that. Just reach out in Jesus' name and touch the ones that he leads you to. Next one here is prophecy. And prophecy is simply speaking for God. I didn't put that up there, did I? Healing and miracles, they go together. I'm sorry. Obvious recovery of illness and affliction is healing. And the miracles of manna and parting the waters and stopping the rain and all of those different things. They're so connected. I think when you're talking about the gift of faith that operates in the working of miracles, in the gifts of healing, all and even it's not listed, but the gift of deliverance, seeing people delivered from abusive spirits that have been holding them and tormenting them forever. But again, if it gets well, the old term used to be prostituted for just for money or for fame, it's a sad thing to see a wonderful gift kind of go to that. But it's a dangerous gift. Let's look at the next one, prophecy. I thought I had it up there on the screen. Prophecy. It's speaking for God. It's not just speaking about him. I had a friend that would call me about every month or so when I first moved here for probably about the first year. And on Sunday morning, he'd call me typically and he must have known when our first service started and known what time I'd be driving in. And because I'd almost always get this call somewhere between, I was on Edinger Avenue, somewhere between Brookhurst and Beach Boulevard. And he would say, hey, Bill, remember, you're not speaking about God today, you're speaking for him. You're speaking for him. And in a sense, that's what prophecy is. It's speaking for God, not just about him. Now, I know teaching is not always a prophetic gift, but there's times, and I won't even stop. I won't even stop to try to identify, oh, if this is a different kind of teaching right now, when I know I'm speaking something that is directly from God for this congregation or for someone who might be here in the sanctuary. And I think sometimes that works together with the gift of the word of knowledge. There's somebody here that's struggling with this or that. And I don't have to stop to say, oh, I'm switching gifts right now for just a minute. It's just in the flow of what you're doing. But it's inspired utterance. Prophecy can be foretelling. It can be futuristic, foretelling the future. And there's a lot of that kind of prophecy in Scripture. Prophecy can also be forthtelling, just speaking forth the truth that you know this person needs to hear from God at this moment. It may come as a warning. And you don't even have to put it in phrases like this. God is telling you through me, thus saith the Lord, you'd better get your act together. You don't have to say it like that. Not all the prophets said it like that. They just spoke powerful words of God to nations and to individuals to get them off the wrong track and back on the right track. Scripture was given prophetically. I don't think that Paul sometimes even knew when he was sitting down and writing these letters, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they would continue to enrich and equip people like us all the way down into the 21st century. He didn't even imagine that there'd be another 2,000 years coming for this busted up planet. He had no idea that he was writing under the very direction of God and writing the word of God. Scripture was given prophetically, but either way, be careful here. If God calls you to speak for him, whether you feel like you need to say, thus saith the Lord, if you know that you're speaking for him, be careful. Don't say the Lord said just to add the wow to an exhortation. If God calls you to give an exhortation to someone and a warning, just give it and be simple about it and wrap it up in love. But again, Peter's prophecies, he prophesies two times over those that husband and that wife as they stood there, and it was a prophetic word. What was prophetic about it? You're about to die. They're going to carry you out of here. And then to the wife, oh, the ones who carried your husband, they're coming now. In other words, you're on the way out too. And that prophecy of foretelling was very, very quickly put together. I mean, quickly fulfilled. The next one is the discerning of spirits, identifying false teaching and its source. Some of that can be done, and a lot of it can be done, by knowing your Bible. I've seen so many Christians down through the years that just jump to any new Jesus-sounding, God-sounding, holy-sounding, Christianity-sounding little bit of teaching. But if they'd read just a few more pages of their Bible, they'd say, that doesn't square with God's word. They could discern the spirit behind it. They could discern that it's not true and discern that the spirit behind it is a spirit of either antichrist, as Paul would say, there's many antichrists that have already come. Already among us. But this is more than the fruit of careful study sometimes. It's like a fire alarm that just goes off. It's a buzzer in your heart that something's wrong with that. I'm not sure if this is the right date. I do remember that I got saved on a Monday night. And that was November 9, 1970. I remember that. But it must have been probably in the next week as I remember it. So let's say that it was the 17th or the 18th of November. And I was invited to the home of this young lady that had led me to Christ because she said, we got a Bible study in our home. Would you like to come? I said, yeah, sure, I'll come. And so I came. And the guy that was teaching the Bible study was wearing a white shirt and a black tie. And I said, well, that's okay. I'm fine with people who would still want to wear white shirts and black ties. And I knew almost nothing of the Bible. I really didn't. I didn't study the Bible as a Catholic kid. We just didn't. And so I'm less than maybe a week and a half old in the Lord, and I don't know any theology. But is this guy, super nice guy too. He said, do you have your own Bible? I said, no. I said, well, I can get you one for a dollar. And so I pulled out a dollar, and he would bring me a Bible the next week. But the next week when I went back, it was the same thing. It was disturbing. His teaching was like, this just doesn't sound right. And I had no wealth of study with which to say, because the Bible says this, I don't believe what you just said. But my spirit was just disturbed with that. And they were Jehovah's Witnesses that had come. And it was just like, I had no reason to say, I think you're off. But it was just disturbing in my spirit. And in 1 John... I wrote it down here. 1 John 2:27. Look that up. We got to get our eyes on that one. 1 John 2:27. And we're just about done here. And I didn't know this verse at that point either. We got to jump into the middle of something. Verse 26. It says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing, that's the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now, that's not saying you don't need to sit down for a Bible study. He says, you don't need that anyone should teach you, but as the anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. He's saying, he says, there's an alarm system in your heart and your mind. as a saved believer in Jesus Christ. And if something you hear doesn't sound right, find out why it's not right. And don't just because they said it with Jesus terminology and they made it sound spiritual, don't wrap your arms around it until you discover in the Word for yourself. And I went to the pastor of a Baptist church in Long Beach with my green Bible that Jehovah's Witness had given me. And he said, could I see that Bible? And I said, sure. And he took it from me and said, can I borrow it? And he never gave it back to me. And he didn't give me another one. He just didn't want me to have that one. But I was thankful for his understanding. But I talked to him about what we talked about in the Bible study, and he told me why it wasn't true. See, I couldn't point to chapter and verse at that point. But the Spirit of God inside of me was saying, no, no, no. And I'm so thankful for that. Then when I discovered that verse, I said, that's what was going on that day. Okay, the next one, tongues. Oh, boy. And we just popped open a can of worms on this one for some people. Tongues is a heart language between us and God. And typically, it is prayer. But on the day of Pentecost, it was more than prayer. Because it says in chapter 2 there that some of the people said, we're hearing them speak about the mighty works of God in our own language. Now, I don't know if they were hearing them speak to God about his mighty works as they were praying in an unknown language. But tongues is a language you haven't studied. It's a language you don't know. It's the gift of speaking to God, a heart language. Now, we're going to get into this in much more detail in probably a couple of weeks. Because we won't be studying here next week. We got the night of worship. But there's a lot more to say about the gift of tongues. And it's not something to be feared, but it's also not something to be abused. And the one thing I'll give you this, that Paul says when someone speaks in tongues, they're praying. In other words, what is it? It's a conversation between me and God. I'm not going to have a conversation with you in tongues, you know, and you know, we're not going to have dueling tongues between me and another brother or sister. And I've seen some nonsense in the false operation of the gift of tongues. But it's a powerful gift. It's a good thing, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll dig into that. But it's a very good thing. And Paul said, oh, I wish you all spoke with tongues. But he didn't say you all must speak with tongues. He said, not all people do. And so, anyway. But can I put a pause on that right there, and we'll get back to that? The last one here is, thankfully, the interpretation of tongues. It's revealing the meaning of that prayer if you're in a congregation with people. If you're in a congregation, and I think it's important, whether it's a congregation full of just believers or especially if there's unbelievers. If someone, and it really seems to say it like this, if there's not someone with the gift of interpretation that's recognized with that spiritual gift, then let the person just pray to themselves, not to themselves. Let them pray quietly instead of, you know, causing confusion in that moment. And so there's beautiful balance that Paul put all over that, but it's just revealing the meaning of that prayer when others are present, especially if unbelievers are present. But it has been both public and private in Scripture, but the public use of it has guardrails, and I think that's important. Well, these are not always, like I said, they're not always resident gifts. They're often just for the moment, and these gifts are given so that you and I, and this is so important, why would God give us gifts? He gives us these gifts, these abilities to operate in these different ways. So now catch this. He gives us a gift so we can pass on a gift to somebody else. A gift of healing to someone. A gift of deliverance, a gift of hope, a gift of understanding, a gift of direction. And I want to talk, and we don't have time to do it tonight, but I want to talk in one of our future times together about just how to, and I don't know, there's a whole bunch of definition on this, but making ourselves ready to receive something from God that we're ready to pass on to someone else. And knowing when there's a nudge from the Holy Spirit that is basically saying, hey, it is time. It's time. Life in the Spirit, like I said earlier, is not always going to be cut and dry. And God, as I said, he can move the fences if he wants to. And he can give something that I'm not even sure I've ever heard of that gift but somebody just got blessed and somebody just got strengthened. It was a little unique. And I'm not trying to ever campaign for all Christians to look exactly the same and march in this lockstep, but to stand in and go in the flow of the Holy Spirit. I need to repeat from last week where Paul said this at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, earnestly desire, what gifts? What kind of gifts? The best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he jumped in to love, 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 love. They will know we are Christians by our gifts. Nope. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are his by our love. You think, man, I don't know if I got any of these gifts. Do you have love? Do you operate in love? Stop worrying about, am I properly operating in the gifts of the Spirit? And just keep saying things and doing things for God that he puts on your heart. But walk in love. Is that enough? I mean, I really hope that. I hope that that is enough. Not all are going to be pastors and teachers. Not all are going to be apostles. Not all are going to be this. And not all are going to speak in tongues. And I want to repeat this from last week. Desire earnestly the best gift. And here it is in my favorite translation. Hawaiian pigeon. I thought it would say, here's a way more better way. It doesn't say that. It says, still yet, I like show you guys the bestest way to live. And the bestest way to live is love. Filled with his Spirit. What's better than the gifts of the Spirit? The love. The fruit of the Spirit that flows from us as we touch other people. Every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from Abba, the Father of Light. So let's ask him for the gifts that we need in order to serve him. And would you open your Bible to Psalm 143 and can have Jesse come back out to close us here. And don't forget, if God touches your heart tonight to bless the Keenan family, let's do that. Psalm 143. This was also in that pack of psalms for today. And I love this one. You got your Bible open, go ahead and stand up with me. Boy, this is a psalm for tough times. There's no question about it. I'm going to skip a chunk here just for the sake of time. But starting in verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. We're all sinners, aren't we? And then he goes into talking. This was another tough time for David. He says, the enemies persecuted my soul, crushed my life. But look over here in verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is what? Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness and revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Oh, Father, we ask you to revive us. We ask you, Lord, to lead us by your Spirit, which is good. Your Spirit is good, Lord. And hear our supplications, hear our prayers, Father. But give us the abilities, the gifts. Give us the words of wisdom, the words of knowledge, the gifts of delivering healing and hope to somebody, miracles when they're needed. And Father, we promise we won't try to become famous on the back of those gifts, that we would be so humbly delivering your goods to other people. Oh, Father, we've said this every time we've gathered here on these nights. But we just say, Holy Spirit, please come. Come and deliver the abilities, and deliver the power, deliver the gifts that we need, Lord, to serve you for what's ahead for us. And help us to do it all in love, motivated by your love, filled with faith that comes from you. Oh, Father, would you take us to new places in you? And would you revive us? and refresh us, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Tell God right now, in your own words, that you're ready for the gifts that He wants to give you. You're ready for the power of His Spirit. And just say to Him, Lord, come. Come. Oh, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Forgive us for limiting you by our expectations. Do whatever you want to do. Say whatever you want to say to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Amen. There's something so right and so powerful about gathering together, isn't there? I know there always has been for me, but do you know He's the same out there as He is in here? When we're out there scattered through the community, it's the same Jesus, it's the same Spirit, it's the same Abba out there. And how many of you are ready for your next assignment from Him? So Father, we are ready, we are ready. Just lead us, Lord. Lead us, prepare us, and we say to you tonight, Lord, we're willing. And we're hungry, Lord, to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.